Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. And I am going to read the parable that starts at verse 21 through the remainder of the chapter, 21 through 35. And if you have your places in your Bible, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's Word is being read. And God's Word says this, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer here this morning is that you be glorified, that this parable will speak to each and every one of us. I have no idea where this service is going to go, going to end up, or even how long it'll be. But Father, I know this, you are in control. And I just ask that we all learn a very valuable lesson here this morning. And it starts with me at the front of the line. So deal with all of us, Lord, accordingly, as we need and as you see fit. To you be the glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. There are no fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin, and I have absolutely no notes in front of me. What we have here in front of us is a question that starts off with a question from the Apostle Peter. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? Up to seven times? One of the things that's so unique about Peter's question is that it was common at that time to forgive three times. That was the Jewish way of doing things. You forgave three times and no more. And Peter thought, I'm going to be a little bit better than the Jewish normal at the time, and I'll forgive seven times. So here's Peter thinking he's this great guy. How many times should I forgive the Lord? Seven times? I could just imagine Peter kind of looking around at the other 11 and saying, I got one up on you guys. Because I'm going to forgive up to 7 times. And all you guys are only going to forgive up to 3 times. But then Jesus, always having the right answer, said, no, Peter, not 7 times. Depending on what translation you get, it's 77 times or 7 times 70 times, would a lot of translations say. And we know what Jesus is doing there. He's speaking in something that we call hyperbole. Hyperbole is an exaggeration that a person uses to prove a point. The point Jesus is making, I believe, is very clear. Peter, we don't forgive 3 times. Peter, we don't forgive 7 times. And Jesus is even saying this. No, Peter, we don't even forgive 490 times. Jesus is saying this. We forgive every time. Every time. No matter when your brother comes up to you or your sister comes up to you, if they ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. If I turn to Luke, I hope I go to the right place, because like I said, I have no notes here this morning. Luke 17:3 says this, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, you forgive him. 7 times. 7 times, 70 times. Every time your brother or sister sins against you, we are to forgive. I don't know if Peter understood that. I don't know if I understand that. I don't know if you understand that. But Jesus said this. I think I'll give them a little parable so they really can understand what I'm trying to say. So Jesus tells them a parable. A parable about a king. A parable about a servant. And there'll be other servants introduced. What I'm going to do here this morning is I want to take the first half of that parable, and we'll talk about that and then the analogy, and then we'll move on. There's a king who wanted to settle the accounts of all his people. And he brings this one servant in front of him. And the servant owed 10,000 talents. Now let me put this into perspective, what Jesus is trying to say here. I told you about the word hyperbole. It's an exaggeration to prove a point. Jesus already gave hyperbole. You forgive 490 times. In other words, you forgive each and every time. How many talents did this man owe? 10,000. Just a little background on the number 10,000. In the Greek language, it was the highest number possible. You just did not count over 10,000. To use the number 10,000 in the Greek was as if to say, today, a zillion. He owed a zillion dollars. In other words, it was an amount that was so outstanding, so uncountable, that it couldn't be put into perspective. In other words, he owed more than what he could pay. If you want to look at it another way, one talent was equal to about 6,000 days' wages. I'll let you do the math. I can't do that in my head here this morning. Multiply 6,000 times 10,000. Multiply that by what you make in a day, and that's how much he owed. Can we see where Jesus is going with this? He owed more than what he could ever pay. Than what he could ever pay. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says this. The man knew he couldn't pay it. But the king said, here's what I'll do. I will sell you, sell your wife, sell your children, and all that you have. And I guess I'll just have to suffer the loss somewhere. Because that's not enough to pay me back. But the man knew he couldn't pay it. He knew, however he accumulated that debt, he did it in a wrong sort of way. And he knew this. I have no way out of this situation. The only thing that I can possibly do is fall before the king and ask for mercy. Ask for forgiveness. And he does. He falls before the king. And he says, do what you need to do. I just beg mercy on you. And the king, being such a wonderful king, forgives him and totally cancels his debt. All of it. Zillions and zillions of dollars. A number so large it cannot be counted. The king suffers the loss and sets the man free. The analogy. We'll stop there. There's more to that parable. We'll get into that. Do you ever realize? First of all, who's the servant in this story? The servant is you. The servant is me. And the king is God, Jesus. We have built up such an unsurmountable debt with our sin that we can't pay it. It cannot be paid. It cannot be paid. If we were to equate that into this parable, it's 10,000 talents of sin that we have done over the course of the days, weeks, months, and years since we committed that first sin somewhere in our childhood. And even if it's one sin, or if it's 10,000 times 10,000 sins, or somewhere in between, the king is saying this: you have built up a debt that you cannot pay back. And there we are, saying, well, what's the alternative? And the king says this: well, one alternative is I can just sell you. I can just sell you, your wife, your kids, whatever, blah, blah, blah. In other words, the analogy is this. One alternative is this. By selling us, quote unquote, you can spend eternity in hell and try to make up for it. But even an eternity there won't pay for the eternity of debt that you owe through your sin. But as I look around this room here this morning, I see a whole lot of people who at some point in time in their life have done what this servant here has done. They fell on their knees and they asked for forgiveness and they asked for mercy and they asked for compassion. And praise the Lord, that's the kind of God that we serve. Our God is exactly the same kind of God as this king right here. A debt so large. And I think that's what we need to realize, people, is the debt that has been canceled from our lives. It was a debt that you couldn't pay, I couldn't pay. Even if we pulled all of our resources together, we couldn't pay for one person's debt that they owed the king. But it's so simple, isn't it? I can't pay you, O King. I can't pay you, God. So I'll just fall on my knees and throw myself at your mercy. And that's when he has compassion on us. And he cancels the debt. And he forgives us. And he absorbs the loss. And he sets the person free. We could just stop right there, and that would be a wonderful lesson to learn. But there's a second half to that parable. Because here we are now. The debt has been canceled. We have been set free. And now we go out into life. And let's pick up the story there. Let's talk about the story. This same servant, we'll call him the first servant. Oh, there's other servants. And there's another servant that owes him only 100 denarii. A denarii, or denarius, was one day's wage. He owes this first servant 100 days' wages, something that could easily be paid. What does the second servant do? He knows he can't pay that debt, even if it's that small. It's insignificant, and he can't pay it. And the first servant starts choking him, throws him in prison, and says, "You're going to stay there until you pay it all back." You know, it's funny. The second servant said the exact same thing to the first servant as what the first servant told the king. Exact same words. The king was compassionate enough, gracious enough, to cancel the debt. Where's the mind of the first servant when the second servant has the same issue? Not quite the same, is it? Not quite the same. There's another part of that story. There's more servants. They're the whistleblowers. They see what's going on, and they don't like what's going on. Because they saw the first scenario, and now they see what that first servant is doing to his servant, and they don't like it. And they blow the whistle on this guy, and they go tell the king. King doesn't like what he hears. And he goes to the first servant. "Hey, wait a second, Mr., Mrs., whoever. You owed me a whole lot more than what this guy owed you. And I canceled your debt. Couldn't you have done the same thing and canceled their debt? So here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to throw you back in jail until you pay your debt. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." Let's look at the analogy of the second half of this. We have been forgiven. We have been forgiven of a debt that is so great that we couldn't pay it. We know that. We understand that. And now we're supposed to go on out and do likewise. Do we? Do we forgive? Do we struggle with forgiveness? It's not that difficult. We've experienced the best forgiveness that we could ever experience. But yet, I would almost go out on a limb and say that in each and every one of our hearts here this morning, and I'll start with my own, there's a tad bit of unforgiveness there, because we look at that person, we look at that person, we look at this person, and we say, "Oh, I'll forgive Joyce Ray, but I ain't going to forgive her. Or I'll forgive Gail, but I ain't going to forgive him." We draw the line, don't we? We draw the line with people that we're going to forgive or not forgive. And we justify it. And we say we're not going to do it because you don't realize what they did to me. You don't realize where I've been in my life. Do you understand? Mike, there are things in my life you just don't understand. The king understands. He absorbed the loss. His son died on a cross so my debt could be canceled. And we can't forgive the next guy, the next gal, when they do something totally insignificant. And that's why Jesus uses the analogy of the 100 denarii. It's something that can be easily paid off. Easily paid off. And the first servant knows this. But he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to act like the king. He wants to act like us. He wants to act like people with a human condition that really struggle with forgiveness. And the king says this: "You go back in jail. until you pay it all off. Now, well, what does that mean? How does that come into play? Well, let me give you the best analogy I can of what that verse is trying to teach us here. It's trying to teach us this. No, we don't lose our salvation. No, he doesn't withhold. Oh, remember that forgiveness that I gave you? Well, I'm taking it back. He doesn't do that. We've still been forgiven. The debt's still been canceled. But there's two things we need to keep in mind about that portion of the scripture. One, there are blessings that you and I could receive that we're never going to receive until we forgive that brother or sister. And God also says this in Hebrews chapter 12. He disciplines those whom he loves. He's forgiven us. He still loves us. But there will be discipline. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what form it's going to be in. But when we fail to forgive that next person for whatever it is, God withholds blessings from our lives. And he could also, in his sovereignty, make us a portion of his discipline in whichever way he sees fit. As we look at the list of things that we fail to forgive people about, the list is kind of silly after all, isn't it? What could be as significant as a debt of I should be thrown in hell for eternity, and that's been canceled, but yet I can't forgive him or her because we disagree on the color of the carpet, because we disagree on something in the house, because we disagree on something at work, how this should go, because we disagree on this political agenda, whatever it might be. All those are worth about 100 denarii in comparison to the debt that has been canceled in our lives. And when we keep that in perspective, then we got the forgiveness thing down a little bit better. Just a little bit better. I do have a story that I am going to read to you that I do have here. And I couldn't get the story from my head, so I did have to have a note. This was a story that was published in the Los Angeles Times. I don't know when the date was. But I do know this, and the headline of this article was this: couple meet, forgive slayer of daughter. The article goes on to say this: we love this special person from the bottom of our heart, said Mrs. Bristol, of the man who murdered her daughter. The tiny housewife from Dearborn, Michigan, confessed to being a little nervous as she spoke to a group of inmates in the prison chapel of the California Men's Colony. She and her husband, Bob, had driven 2,000 miles to see this person, this special person, Michael Keyes, who was convicted of murdering their daughter, Diane. The body of Diane, then 20, was found in San Diego's North Park area. She had been selling encyclopedias door to door when she was kidnapped and strangled to death. The Bristols said God led them on a mission of forgiveness, which prompted their friends and loved ones to shake their heads because they couldn't understand. We harbor no hatred and no revenge, Mrs. Bristol told the 60 prisoners Saturday night. We know God can make something good out of this plan. Mrs. Bristol said that when she and her husband received the devastating news that their daughter had been raped and brutally murdered, it was like a knife into the depths of their souls. We have the normal human reaction of grief and anguish, she said. Michael Keyes, the man convicted, who had first admitted to the Bristols that he said, I don't quite understand this act of forgiveness, told his fellow convicts that people like the Bristols give meaning to the word forgiveness. Then, choked by emotional tears, Keyes turned to the Bristols and said, "God bless you, folks," and threw his arms around them. "What would make us happiest," said Mrs. Bristol, "is the day he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior." The San Diego judge who sentenced Keyes to life imprisonment said Keyes was cunning, calculating, and callous. "The most vicious killer I have ever encountered in my career." Mrs. Bristol said, "We view this man as one of value and worth. We are interested in him as a person, not for what he did, but for what he can become." Boy, there's a new twist on forgiveness, isn't it? Personally, I feel like I'm going to speak for all of us. I don't want to find myself in Mrs. Bristol's shoes from the standpoint of something happening to one of my children. Could I forgive if I had to? I stand in front of you saying this: I have trouble forgiving people for stupid, silly little things. How could I forgive somebody if they've raped and murdered my daughter? This morning is a moment of forgiveness.